know, I've been sitting on this series for a while. I like this series, and I like the way it's come together. And I started thinking about this, and so a couple months ago, I sat down with Lucas, and I said, this is what I see. This is where we're going in October. And, you know, October's all about fear. You know, if we turn on TV, it's all these things, and I'm not going to get into that stuff. But what I want to understand and what I want to unpack for the next month is this idea that we're no longer slaves to fear. You know, I thought about this in terms of Mental Health Awareness Month and what we want to look at and what we want to see. I want you to understand that fear is the underlying cause, not all of it, but it is an underlying cause of everything that our society and even many of us in the room deal with on a daily basis. For example, 1 out of 5 people in this year alone have gone to a counselor. And because of that counselor, we have expressed some type of anxiety. 19% of the population in the United States alone suffers from anxiety and some type of outset from that. And that's 1 out of 5 people. So if you look on your aisle and you're sitting with 5 people, 1 of those people are probably dealing with something dealing with anxiety. Statistics tell us also that depression rates at about 20% of the population. Again, 1 out of 5. And if we take those two numbers, the NIHS tells us that if we take those numbers and we combine them and we begin to evaluate those folks who are going to counseling and who are talking to counselors, 61% say that because of fear, something that's in front of them, something that's behind them, something that holds this grip in their life, they are not doing life and life more abundantly. And so for the next month, we're going to take some time just to unpack this idea of unpacking fear. Because the statistics for adults are staggering, but the statistics for the next generation behind us, those teenagers from 12 to 18, are through the roof. Those numbers increase about 48%. Which means that 4 out of 10, almost half of the teenage population, is dealing with anxiety right now. I got a great opportunity to go to Robertsdale High School this week and speak at Club Day, and I told them, if you're sitting in a circle of 10 people, 5 of them are anxious about something. And that doesn't mean that we're just commonly worried about something. It means something that we're losing sleep over. It's something we're not eating. It's something that we're not dealing with. There's something in us that is innate, probably driven by fear. Now, as we unpack this, I want to unlock a fear, probably for most dads in the room. I want you to think about a long road trip. You have taken the time meticulously to pack the car to capacity. It's perfection. Dads, do you know what I'm talking about? You open up the trunk and it looks like absolute Tetris. It's incredible. It's amazing. You've mapped out where you're going. You're so excited about this road trip, and as you get ready to go on this road trip, from the back seat, you begin to hear these words. Go ahead, Kayla. It's this idea, are we there yet? How much longer? And you got to do that whiny voice. How much longer? And why is it so far? Why is it taking so long? Now, as a dad, parents, be honest with me, how many of us have been through this scenario? It's okay. You're just like, And the worst case, I didn't want to go here, but Bethann's in the room, so I'm going to go here. The worst case is, do you ever get in that road traffic where you pass everybody and you become the road king, only to have your wife be like, I got to go to the bathroom? And so you've spent the last hour of your life, it's like NASCAR, it's incredible, and then you have to stop and pull over, you have to let her go to the bathroom, and then you get back on the road, and now you're in last place again? Oh, terrible, terrible. Bethann, I love you, don't get mad at me, but it's true. What about us? What have you ever cooked a meal or baked a cake and the smells begin to fill the house? It begins to weigh through every portion. Go ahead, Kayla. And you get to this part where you're like, is it done yet? And what happens, though, if we open up that cake and we try it just a little too early, it won't what? Rise, right? And so then it falls, and then it's just it's no good. It's no great. And that's kind of where we're at today when we deal with fear. It's this idea, and these are the lens I want you to see today. Are we there yet? How much longer? Why does it take so long? Is it done? Because life looks a lot like this. For a lot of us in the room, we feel a lot like this. We feel like this. I wish we could just figure it out. You're banging your head against the chalkboard because nothing you're doing is working. Nothing is unpacked. It seems like everything is being added on to us, and this week in particular doesn't help any at all. For example, go ahead, Kayla. If you've watched any kind of news or you've seen anything, you've seen that this week has been a little bit of a doozy. right? We've watched as this incredible storm ransacked and it destroyed places that most of us have probably been to and vacationed in. And then you add on top of that everything else going on in the world. Go ahead, Kayla. We add on top of that everything else happening in the country just this week. And you've got a vice presidential debate, and you've got all these voices coming at you about this is right and this is wrong and this party's doing this and this party's doing that and this person's the right person, this person's the wrong person, this is the devil, this is not. And it can drive you a little manic, doesn't it? And then we've got this little small dock worker strike. And then on top of that, there's no toilet paper anywhere to be found in the country. None. And I don't understand why did we hoard the toilet paper. I don't get it. I don't understand it at all. And in fact, on Tuesday, I'll tell you the honest to God truth. We needed toilet paper in the house. But there was this tension. If I go get toilet paper, are people going to look at me and think that I'm one of those guys? Right? Like I'm one of those. So I went in with the big voice. Just going to get some toilet paper. Just need some for the house. But then I thought, because it was on the shelf, if I don't get enough now, what happens when we panic and we run out? So then I became that guy. And so I'm carrying my four packs and I'm going to the register and the guy's just looking at me like, mm-hmm. And I'm like, I just need it for the house. I do. And then on Wednesday, I went to Sam's. I would do a Sam's run on Wednesday to get the backpack stuff. And I went to Sam's and people have lost their mind. And I'm like, what is happening? And why are we stockpiling toilet paper? Like, what is it? Do we not understand that toilet paper is created domestically, like in town? Like, we don't ship that in. Like, why are we? It's all over. It's 2020 again. But it's panic. Driven by fear. Driven by anxiety. I don't know why we need that much toilet paper for anxiety, but we need it. But we're there. And that's our week, in a nutshell. And you can see why the next generation and this current generation are dealing with anxiety and fear. You can see why these things begin to pile up with us. Now, there's a small little psalm I want to go to in just a moment, and I want you to unpack it with me because I want you to understand that this isn't new to humanity and this isn't new to God. And David, in Psalm chapter 13, don't go there yet, Kayla, David is writing this psalm, probably living in a cave. David, who was anointed king probably around the age of 15, has spent the better part of his life, he's probably 30 now, living in the wilderness, escaping a king because that king doesn't want to give up the throne. David, who has this great group of supporters around him and yet has to hide out in caves and has to live his life in hiding. Why? Because there's this king that literally wants to take his life. 15 years in the wilderness, 15 years on the run, 15 years of not sleeping well, not knowing where your next meal is coming from. And he writes these words. Go ahead, Caleb. In Psalm 13, verse 1, he says this, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts, day after day, have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" Notice his language. He's tired. He's been through it. He's fed up. He's at the end of his rope. I want you to understand his condition. It looks a lot like this. Go ahead. The words that we would describe is he's overwhelmed. He's got this sense of helplessness. He's hopeless. Feels forgotten. He's on this emotional roller coaster. He's trapped in a phase. He seems to be running in place. He doesn't seem to be making any headway in life. And my question to you today is, have you ever been here? Have you ever been in a place where you're not sinful? You haven't done anything wrong? You're doing all the right things. I go to church and I go to Sunday school and I go to groups. I pay my tithes. I participate in the group that I'm in. I'm doing everything right, God, but for some odd reason, I can't hear you. For some odd reason, I'm sitting on a chair on a Sunday morning, and for some odd reason, I'm just not feeling it. How long do I have to deal with this, God? We've all been there. We've all felt like we're overwhelmed. Even this week, I looked at what was going on and all the stuff happening with Israel and all this stuff, and I'm thinking to myself, my goodness, what is the world coming to? What is happening? But notice what he does. He takes that big circle of his condition, and it gets even more specific. You ready? Go ahead. He says this in verse 3 and 4. "Look at me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. I've been there too. It looks a lot like this. You ready? Go ahead. We talk about his crisis. I've got something going on in my life so big, God, I can't understand what's going on. Are you even there? I can't see. I can't sleep. I'm not eating. Don't you even care about me, God? I'll surely die. They mock me. They sing and they dance in my suffering. Here are the big ones. God, I pray and I don't hear your voice. God, I read my word and I don't feel anything stirring inside of me. I don't see any movement in my situation. Here's the biggie. God, I'm fasting and I don't see you answer me. And more importantly, I'm seeking you and I can't find you. Most of us in the room can say we've been here. Most of us in the room probably could say at some level of our life, we're here now. And where I want to go today, go ahead, is this idea that most of us in the room, we are here. This is the map part. Go ahead, Caleb. It's this idea that this is our condition. This is our crisis. This is where we're at. And if we're honest with ourselves just for the next couple of moments, a lot of this has gripped us in fear. A lot of this has created an anxiety inside of us. For some of us, it's driven us even to depression. God, I'm not sleeping. I'm not eating. I need to see you move. I've been there. You've been there. The best way to describe this happens in the human condition for most of us in the room, especially when we go through something. It doesn't mean that God has forgotten us. It doesn't mean that God's angry with us. It doesn't mean anything along the lines except that sometimes God is silent until the very end. There's a great story that this is a great example of coming out of 1 Samuel chapter 1. The Bible tells us there's this woman named Hannah. She's married to a man named Elkanah. She is one of two wives to Elkanah. The other wife, Peninnah, is not a very nice person. The Bible says that Peninnah's womb was open and she had many sons and many kids for Elkanah, but Hannah had none. She was unable to conceive. The Bible tells us that every year they would travel to the tabernacle and they would make these sacrifices unto God. And Elkanah, being a good man, he would give the sacrifices to Peninnah and her sons and his daughters, and they would sacrifice, but he would give a double portion. He would give extra to Hannah to make her feel better. The problem is this. Behind the scenes, you have this Peninnah, and she begins to make fun and poke fun at Hannah because of her barrenness. She was not a very nice person. Understand, in those times, barrenness and being unfruitful were not good for a woman. And so what ends up happening is every time they would go, she would not eat, she would not sleep, they would go to the tabernacle, and even Elkanah would say, am I not good enough for you? Do I not take care of you? Do you not that I love you? You know, he kind of treats it like a man. He really doesn't understand it, seeing it from her perspective. He's like, don't I provide for you? Aren't I better than 10 sons? And on this one particular year, as they're feasting after the tabernacle, the Bible says that Hannah gets up from the table and she leaves. This is where we pick up. Go ahead. In verse 9, it says this. Once when they finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair at the doorpost of the Lord's house. And in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you will look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. I want you to just pause for a minute. I want you to see the bitterness inside of her. She's not angry at God. She's just angry with her situation. Notice that verse 10. Go back one. In verse 10, she says this, in deep anguish, I'm praying to you. The Bible says that she weeps bitterly at the altar by herself. It's this phase where she's in her life and she has absolutely come to the end of her rope. She's done. She's overwhelmed, drowning in her own sorrow. And Eli is sitting back and he's watching. Now watch what happens, because I like his response. You ready? Go ahead. In verse 12, he says this. As she kept on praying, Eli observed her mouth. And Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? put away your wine. Well, that's really nice, isn't it? I want you to look at verse 13. Watch that little phraseology. Because there are times in your life, some of us in the room know this, that you're so deeply hurt and you're so deeply overwhelmed that you can't put words to it. You get to a place spiritually where just tears fall. The words won't come because you're afraid to mouth. Hannah's here. She's in the very depths of despair. She's desperate beyond desperate, crying out to God. And then, comically, you have the priest come in that tells her that she's drunk. But notice what happens next. You ready? Go ahead. The Bible says this in verse 15. She says, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." And Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him." And notice in verse 18, go ahead. The Bible tells us that she gets up and she says, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." She went away, she ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. And what I want you to focus on is this verse. Go ahead. This one verse in verse 15 says this: "I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord." You see, for the next couple of moments, I want to focus on this word. This is a word that we don't use a lot in the church, something that we've lost in bygones and bygones, but it's this word. Go ahead, Kayla. It's this word called lament. You have a book in your Bible called Lamentations, a book full of laments. What is a lament? Well, a lament is, in the easiest ways of understanding, an outward, visible expression directed towards God that is filled with sorrow and grief. It's a frustration verbalized, oftentimes rooted in regret. It is oftentimes a deep cry that comes from the very depth of our pain and our suffering. In the Bible, it's often described as a yell. And it's not a grumble for grumbling's sake. It's taking our very pain and personifying it before the Lord. It's taking all the pieces that are inside that are hurt and jagged, the ones that are ugly, the things that we have to hide, and we bring it to the Lord, and it's messy, and it's tearful, and it's just... The way that I wanted to describe it for you is this. Go ahead, Kayla. It looks a lot like this. Now, when you had kids, grandkids, when you yourself were someone like this, you got dressed up for church, right? Everybody wore the nice suits and all that, especially Easter. Now, did your parent, or did you ever have a guilt of saying this? Your kids are walking around, they're looking dapper, they're looking amazing, but the back of their shirt is untucked. So what do we tell that kid? Tuck it in. Because in the South, especially in the South, we don't walk around a mess, do we? In the South, everything has to be prim, proper, in its place. And this is the opposite of what a lament is. A lament is messy. A lament is when you go to God and you pour your heart out. A lament is oftentimes rooted in frustration and anger. A lament is something directed at God sometimes to say, "When are you going to move? Why is this happening to me? How long is this going to take? Why is it taking so long? God, I've asked you to move and you haven't moved yet. God, I fasted and I prayed and I've done my Bible study. I've done everything you need me to do. Why hasn't it gone yet?" That's what a lament is. And the fun thing about a lament, the thing that I like, is that oftentimes in the South, we think that that's a no-no, right? Like, we're like, "Well, you can't go to God and talk to him that way because God will strike you down." But what I want you to understand is this. In the Bible, we have this book called Psalm 150. Of the 150 Psalms that we have, almost 70 are all laments. Almost 70 are all geared towards this, the untucking, the messiness of spirituality, the messiness of going to God with all the pieces in play. It's not a jigsaw puzzle that's put together. There are some pieces missing probably, and you bring it all to the altar and you lay it before God and you say, "I can't do this anymore. I'm angry. I'm upset." And oftentimes we don't do that because we're so scared that God will think that we're unfaithful. we'll keep our mouth shut because we think we can't talk to God that way because he'll get mad at us. And that's not the case. You have this God that loves you, who absolutely adores you. You are a child of God, and guess what? He can take the big questions. And those things in our life that we have to ask God for and say, why aren't you moving? Why is this not done yet? We can bring it to God because guess what? He's probably got an answer. Now, there are four stages to a lament that I want to go through real quick. It looks a lot like this. Number one is this. You turn to God and you ask him the question. That's verse 1 of chapter 13. It's this idea where, God, how long are you going to act like you're not there anymore because I'm here and I'm not seeing you move? Number two is you bring the complaint. God, this is what I'm dealing with. You know this is what I'm dealing with. This is verse 2 in that chapter 13 or Psalm 13. Number three is this, you ask boldly. That comes 3 and 4 a little bit later on. We're going to get to that in a minute. And then number four, you choose to trust. These are the four elements in a lament. Now, notice, you can't go 1 through 3 without getting to number four. You can't get angry and kick the can and then walk away without choosing to trust God first. You're like, well, can I really talk to God that way? Is God really not going to hit me with a lightning bolt? No, he's not. You want to know why? Looks a lot like this. Go ahead. In Isaiah chapter 49, God speaking to you and me, he says this, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, or forgotten me. The Lord has forgotten me. In verse 15, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Notice the imagery there. God says, how could a mother forget the child that she's actually nursing? You can't. Go back to those times when you had that newborn. For some of us, it could be just a minute ago. Some of us, it's many years ago. Remember the midnight feedings, the annoying midnight feedings. When Landon gets up and he wants to cry and you're like, shut up, right? That's the imagery. How could a mother ever forget her child? And what I love is that verse, that bottom verse 16. He says this, I've engraved you in the palms of my hands. Wow. You want to know what that looks like? It looks a lot like this. Go ahead. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God, and he's got a mediator between God and mankind, and that man is Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. You get the picture? God says, there's no way I could ever forget you. Your name is engraved on the palm of my hand, and then you have this guy named Jesus who stands before God and mediates for you and me. And guess what? He's got these big holes in his hands where he nailed himself to the cross for you and for me. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of our relationship with God. Now, if you want to come up and play, I'm Landon. A lot of us in the room, go ahead, Kayla, we're right here. You've got something in your heart that you're dealing with. You're not here by accident. This isn't me trying to churn it up. I can tell you exactly how this sermon came about. 3 weeks ago, I was in the gym getting the food ready for the backpacks on a Thursday, and this idea hit, pew, lightning bolt. And I didn't have anything to write on. So the only thing I had was cardboard boxes from the food that I was putting out. So I ripped off a piece of cardboard and I got a pen and I scribbled all this stuff down. And Lucas actually came in and was like, he went to throw it away. I was like, I had to slap his hand. Be like, nope, it's my sermon. 2 weeks from now. Don't touch it. And he looked at me like I was goofy. I was like, I didn't have any papers. That's all I had. I had some cardboard. Don't judge me. In fact, if you go to my office, it's sitting on my desk because I've mapped out all 5 or 4 weeks of October. Don't judge me. But today you're here. You're frustrated. It's okay. You're angry. That's okay. You're asking God why and when. Yes. Here's the thing. This God is not going to strike you down. God's not going to get angry. He's not going to throw stuff at you. He absolutely cherishes you. And you have the ability to go to him and say, God, why? Now, will he give you the right answer or the answer you're looking for? Maybe, maybe not. Is he big enough to handle your hard questions? Absolutely. But I want you to understand something. The quality of laments, remember, 1 through 3 is the complaint. It's the talking to God. It's asking the hard questions. But number 4, this is where the turn happens. It goes a lot like this. Remember Psalm 13, verse 5 and 6. David writes this. He says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. I want you to understand that turn. I want you to take a look at it. The anger is taken out. The bitterness, not there anymore. The circumstance hasn't changed that much yet. He's still in a cave, but notice the change in his attitude. I got it all out. I've laid it before the Lord. It's in his hands now. And so verse 5 and 6, he says, I can ask you those questions because I know you love me. And I know that my situation will change because my heart will rejoice in the salvation that you've given me. And I'm going to sing your song because you've been good to me. Oh, and it changes everything about our perspective. Doesn't change the situation just yet, but it changes our perspective. It changes the way we approach things. For example, Hannah's response, go ahead. Verse 18, may your servant find favor in your eyes. She has gotten everything out before the Lord. She's in the tabernacle at Shiloh. She's left it all in the altar. And after Eli has blessed her, she stands up and she says, I'm done. The Bible says she went away. She went to go eat something. And her face was no longer downcast. Can I help you understand something today? A lot of us in the room need to make a Hannah moment today. You've got some things you've been carrying around, some issues you're trying to deal with, and you're like, how do I get to that? It's pretty simple. It's pretty easy. You've got to have a Hannah moment. You've got to get alone before the Lord, and you've got to voice your opinion to him. You've got to talk to him. Not some vague Facebook response, not some anonymous prayer tip. You go to God and you tell him, I'm not okay. You go to him and say, I need help. Help me understand this. That's the only way through. Now, can I promise you that God will come down in a dove form and talk to you and say, this is what it's going to be? No, probably not. But what the Bible teaches us about a lament is that when we get it all out, we leave different than how we came. Well, how do you know that? The Bible tells me this. Go ahead. My consolation is that the Bible tells me in Psalm verse 30 and 11 that he'll take my mourning and he'll turn it into dancing. Oh, in Psalm 11 or 30, he said that you take my grave clothes and you turn them into joy. He says, I take my ashes, everything that's wrong about me and everything that I hate about myself, and I bring them to the altar. And you know what? God turns it around and he gives me beauty. The Bible tells me that he covers my shame like a coat of mercy. He tells me, I overcome your darkness with my light. That's what he tells me. The Bible tells me that he gives grace in exchange for my sins, because that's the God you serve. He doesn't say that you have to fit into this square. He doesn't say that everything has to be tucked in and prim and proper. No, not at all. He just wants you to come. You know, I was reading this story this week and I thought it was humorous. In England, during the 18th century, we had this, or 19th century, we had this really great preacher called Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon was this orator that would stand up and he would preach and thousands would come and hear him. His sermons are codified. You can buy his sermons. They're incredible and they're amazing. And he furthered the gospel in Europe than most people ever did. The story goes that one day Charles Spurgeon was walking down the road in a country lane with one of his friends. Came across an old barn. And on top of the barn was this weather vane spinning in the wind. And on the side of the weather vane was tapped into the metal, God is love. Charles Spurgeon made a comment and said, why would anyone put God is love on a weather vane? That seems like a waste to me. And his companion stopped and said, no, that's not a waste. He says this, no matter which way the wind blows, no matter how strong the storm may be, God is love. God still loves. No matter which way the wind's blowing in your life, no matter which way your weather vane may be spinning out of control right now because everything seems overwhelming, understand that in your heart, on his palms, he loves you. Would you stand with me today?
Thank you for joining us online today. If this is your first time tuning in, we want to give you an opportunity to connect with Locksley Church. You can go ahead and scan the QR code on the screen, and that will take you to our online connect card. If something spoke out to you in the service today, let us know in the comments below. We would love to hear from you. Thank you again, and we will see you next time.